Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, well, we know that. I can tell, you know, this past week or two, boy, it's been a lot of spiritual pressure out there amongst the body of Christ. And maybe, you know, you've dealt with a little bit of that. I can tell it's going on. Well, first of all, we should be able to just pick it up spiritually. But I can also tell by how many phone calls and emails that I get as well, you know. You know, people going through stuff. You know, people facing challenges. You know, the Bible says that every trial is just common to man. These are things that we go through, you know. But I'm here to tell you, we have a faithful Heavenly Father that keeps His promises no matter what you're going through. You're not going under. You're going over. You are the head, not the tail. You are above, not beneath. You don't need to be scared or afraid at this life. Amen. Trials are going to come and go, but He is the Lord, and He changes not. Amen. Glory to God. And we understand, you know, this test in life, the good news is it's an open book test. You can get some answers. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. Again, we just welcome our first-time guests. Welcome everybody to Family Church. We're honored to have you. We hope to have you here all the time. If you're looking for a church family, we're just so honored to have you here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We're just glad to see you. We know that God's got a plan for you. We love you, but He loves you even more. Amen. And we want to get you connected to His plan. And we also want you to know that you are loved and that this is a friendly place. Amen. Church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visitors know that it's a friendly place? That's ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. We're so glad to have you. Here we are the week before Thanksgiving. Can you believe it, right? We're getting ready for the month of December. 2025 is just about gone. Hard to believe. And again, I just want to remind you, there is no men's or women's group this coming Wednesday because of Thanksgiving. But after that, of course, Wednesday, December 3rd, the 10th, and the 17th, we're going to have three more men's and women's group nights there coming up. And so we hope you can be there for those. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message Confidence, Boldness, and Strength in God. Confidence, boldness, and strength in God. Is there anybody here today that you'd like a little confidence, boldness, and strength in God? I don't know about you, but I want God to know that I'm very interested in having those things before Him. Praise the Lord. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about walking in the covenant that God has made for us. We've been talking about how to be led by God's Spirit. You know, and when I started this series of messages, I really had the intentions to teach you how to hear and recognize God's voice in your life. But then we kind of got, you know, taken or arrested, so to speak, by this question. We know we need to know how to hear God's voice, but how do we know that God hears our voice? And we see that in the scripture that He needs to hear us. You know, we looked at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us, right? And then it goes on to say in verse 15, and if He hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You know, here's the thing, you know, and I'm going to say something right off the top that might just make somebody mad. Kick somebody off, right? You know, when people hear this, they get real funny about it because it's so ingrained into us. But when people say, you know, we see it, we've all said it at some point. And again, we understand the intentions of when people say it. But when they say, you know, we say prayer changes things. Or we say things like, you know, there's power in prayer. You know, and we hear that and we've all said it. But you know this, that you can pray all day and there can be no power attached to it. You know what I mean? You could pray all day. You could build up the time. You could do all this and that. And there's no power in it. You know, what makes prayer operable or powerful is not the one who's praying it. It's not the prayer itself that has any power at all. It is the one who hears it. It is the one who hears our prayers. See, if just praying a lot was full of power, then the Buddhists would have us all beat. Because Buddhism, they pray way more than Christians do. They spend way more time. Actually, if prayer was more powerful, this is really going to upset, you know, somebody. Well, Muslims typically have Christians beat. Faithful Muslims pray 3 times a day, and yet that prayer has no power. You can be in a different religion, and that prayer has no power. Because the power isn't in the prayer. Boy, I'm making somebody mad. The power is in the one that hears us. Amen. If you're praying all day, but there's no one on the other side to hear it. See, that's why when we can come before our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, having complete confidence that we know that we are heard because of what He's done for us through Christ. Amen. I am not depending on myself for power. I am not taking any credit or any glory, no matter how much I pray, no matter what I do. The power is on that side, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And we have to know that's the difference, you know, between, you know, our Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, in other religions. Our God hears. Amen. He hears. And therefore, He grants the petitions. Amen. And so we've been talking about, you know, over the last couple of weeks, the things that we need to know if God's going to be able to hear our voice. You know, and I use an illustration. There was a man that I was sat with many years ago at a reception after a funeral. I was there by myself. My family wasn't with me. And I was told that this man, you know, is perceived as being rude. He never talks. He's not friendly. He doesn't say hello. He never smiles. He's not personable. And at the conversation there, and sure enough, for 15, 20 minutes, sure enough, it was true. I mean, this guy just came across rude, disinterested, you know, not saying hello, nothing, you know. And then all of a sudden in the midst of the conversation, he discovered that I had a Ford truck. Well, he had a Ford truck. And not only did he have a Ford truck, he loves Ford trucks. It knows everything there is to know about Ford trucks. And this guy came alive. And all of a sudden, he started smiling, responding. He was talkative. An hour and a half, you couldn't keep him quiet, right? And afterwards, people thought, wow, man, you worked a miracle with this guy. What happened? And I said, no. I just found the language, or I related to him. I found the topic that drew a response. You know, the language that he understood, right? God has a language. He has a topic that he understands. And that topic is the covenant of Abraham, right? If you missed the last couple of Sundays, get on our archives, go to YouTube, you know, look up Family Church Jamestown, get caught up, because time will not permit me right now to go in all of this review. Except I will just quote a verse or two, Galatians 3:29. It says, "And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of God." And so what promise God made to Abraham, He's fulfilling it in your life. It says that Abraham is the father of our faith. The Bible says in Romans 4, we're going to go to that chapter, though we're going to move beyond that verse here today. It says that God has designed our lives to follow in the faithful steps of Abraham. And so that's God's plan for your life. And I tell you what, if you don't know that, if you don't believe that, then it is going to be very difficult to stand before God and communicate with Him properly. All right? We got to know who we are. God sees you and I, if you are a born-again Christian, He sees you as the descendants of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16, it says that the Lord was sent to help the descendants of Abraham. Who is He keeping these promises to? The descendants of Abraham. We've got to know that that's how God sees us. God went to this man, Abraham, over 4,000 years ago and said, "I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky. There will be so many of them, you will not be able to count them." And He promised Abraham that through him, all families of the earth would have an opportunity to have free righteousness by grace. That God would give you free grace and give you free right standing with him, not based on, you know, what you've done, but based on what he's done. Jesus came to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, redeemed us from the evil one, washed us of our sins so that we could become the descendants of Abraham by faith. Amen. This plan is so awesome. Glory to God. And that's how God sees us. Now today, out of Romans chapter 4, I'm going to give you four things you're going to need to know if you're going to have confident, bold, strong faith. Just like Abraham. Now we're going to tie it all together. If you're wondering why these last couple of Sundays I've been talking about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, doing the works of Abraham, now you're going to see why it matters. Go to Romans 4. We're going to start over there in verse 16. And I'm going to give you four things here today. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? All right. It'll change your life if you let it. Oh, I'm here to tell you, you know, faith isn't just something that is taught out of the Bible. Faith is a mentality that we get renewed to in our mind. Amen. And Abraham had certain things. We learn certain things through Abraham. It tells us what God wants from us. What means the most to him? What means the most to God in our lives isn't how much money we have. What means the most to God isn't how successful we are, you know, so to speak. You know what I mean? Of course, he does desire that we succeed. Don't misunderstand. But what he wants most of all, what pleases him the most is faith. Amen. What pleases God the most is that we would just believe him no matter what we see in this life, no matter what we're going through in this life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 16. And we'll start right here. This is talking about the plan, the big plan of salvation that God started through Abraham. Through Abraham, God was going to bring a Savior to this world to redeem us from our sins so that we could stand before God with confidence. And so that's what verse 16 is talking about. It says, for this reason, this plan of God, is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise of God would be guaranteed. Everyone say guaranteed. Guaranteed. What promise is he talking about? That you could have free right standing with God. Grace means you didn't deserve it. Grace means that God gave you something so good, so valuable when you didn't deserve it, that divine influence would enter your heart and motivate you to serve and obey God because he gave it to you when you were lost. When you had nothing to offer, he gave you everything. That's what it means, that the promise would be in accordance to grace, and it's guaranteed to all of Abraham's descendants that you would stand right before God. Amen. That's the greatest blessing there is. If you have free grace and the righteousness to stand before God just by faith in Christ, I tell you what, you're rich. You can't get any richer than that. You can't get more blessed than that. But we forget what we've been given. Don't forget what you've been given. But notice that God's promises are guaranteed to the descendants of Abraham, not only to those who are of the law, like the Jews were in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. It's not just for the Jews. He says, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do we have any here today that are of the faith of Abraham? That's what we are. We believed in a supernatural son that was given to us, just like Abraham did. We believe on the Son of God. And there, of course, it is accounted to us as righteousness. Now look at verse 17. It says, as it is written, this is what God is speaking to Abraham now. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of God whom Abraham believed, even this God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That is who we are dealing with, everybody. We are dealing with this God who calls life, you know, gives life to the dead and brings into being that which does not exist. Remember, when God spoke this to Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. God says, I have made you the father of many nations. But at that moment, Abraham's looking around. He's like, father of nations, I'm the father of nobody. At 75 years old, he had no children. And so Abraham's looking around saying, well, God, if you're going to make me a father of nations, I'm going to need a son. And I'm not just going to need any son. I'm going to need a supernatural son, because not too many, you know, at that time were having children at that age, right? And so it was going to take a supernatural act of God. Let's read the rest of it and then we'll come back. In verse 18, it says, and hope against hope. It says hope against hope. That means naturally speaking, Abraham had no hope. Naturally, with the circumstances all added up, there was no natural reason for him to hope in this. But he believed anyway, so that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Everyone say spoken. Spoken. Who is the one that said this about Abraham? God did. And he said, so God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And now we live in a time 4,000 years later where all of this has come to pass. Folks, did God keep his promise to Abraham? Here we are, like the stars in the sky, all over this world. Every nation has been filled. There's believers in every nation on this earth. In verse 19, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so the promise came at 75, and now that he's almost 100, there is still no child that has arrived. His wife Sarah was 10 years younger. She was 90. He was turning 100. And so there was even more reason that he had to hope against hope. Meaning there was no natural reason why he would, you know, receive that promise of a son. And he's saying, you know, that Abraham looked at his body and did not allow the circumstances to give him weak faith. Because naturally speaking, what are you going to do when your circumstance looks hopeless? What are you going to do when it looks like you lack the ability to receive? Listen, we all come against circumstances just like this. Listen, you say, well, man, my situation seems hopeless. My situation seems tough and difficult. There's no natural reason that anything would change. I tell you what, you don't have to lean upon a natural reason. There's a supernatural reason. If you're the descendants of Abraham, there is no limit what God can and will do in your life. Not because of your coolness, not because in your awesomeness, right? Because his greatness. Amen. I'll tell you what, you know, there's a saying amongst the Marine Corps, and I think it even goes further than that with the Navy SEALs and so on. They have a saying, they say, never out of the fight. Never out of it. No matter how outnumbered they are, no matter how dismal the battle is going, they have a saying, they are never out of it. Listen, if you're the descendants of Abraham, you are never out of the fight. You are never backed up so hard against the wall that there isn't hope for you. Because there is a God who cares and looks for and keeps his promises to the seed of Abraham. Amen. So Abraham's looking around. He's like, well, I can't contemplate my body, nor the womb of my wife. I mean, things do not look good. But look what it says, verse 20. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does it look like to be 100 years old with a 90-year-old wife needing a child to be born, and all of a sudden you're just saying, glory to God? What is it going to look like in your life if you're down to your last dime in life? Glory to God. What if you know, it feels like you're down to your last desperate measure? Glory to God. Abraham grew stronger in faith. Glory to God. Glory to God. Things aren't going my way. That's okay. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is the faith of Abraham. This is what God expects and wants and desires out of us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 21. It says, and being fully assured, I like the King James, it says, and being fully persuaded, talking about Abraham. Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Go back to verse 17. Here's the number one thing that we need to start with today. If you're going to have confident, bold, strong faith just like Abraham had. Are you ready? Number one, you must think bigger than the needs that you have in front of you. You must think bigger than the needs you have in front of you. Folks, here is the temptation when we're going through a trial or an extreme need or our life is difficult. See, we have a tendency to only see those things. We can only see our need. We can only see our problem. Because a lot of times our problems are very loud in our face. The challenge, especially if it's a tough challenge, if it feels desperate, you know, it feels like that's the only thing we see. And see, we have to remember all of our challenges and our trials are right down here on earth. But I'm here to tell you that we don't have to walk by sight. We can walk in faith to the one that sits up there. We can look beyond and above all those trials, and we can see a God that's going to meet all of our needs. Notice this in verse 17, right? If we're not careful, we are going to, if we're not careful, we won't think right about our trials. We got to think bigger than the money we need. We got to think bigger than the healing we need. We got to think bigger than just, you know, the job that we need or the car that we need or the house that we need or the restored marriage that we need. We better start thinking bigger. Are you here? Oh, get a hold of this. We have to think bigger than our needs, all right? Sometimes we don't even realize it, that we've been conditioned to chase needs. There's a lot of Christians that are chasing healing. There's a lot of Christians that are chasing prosperity or some kind of financial need or whatever it is. Or they're chasing stuff. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're not to chase needs. We're to chase the plan. We're not here to seek the need. We're here to seek Him. The Bible says that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. See, we think, well, but I need to cherry pick this blessing of healing. I need healing is what I need, and money is what I need, and a job is what I need. I'm here to tell you, what you need is Him. It's not what you have, it's who you have. It's not what you need, it's who you need. See, you're getting a hold of this. Let me show you verse 17. Notice God says to Abraham, He says, I have already made you something. I have already made you the father of how many nations? Many nations. He did not think to call Abraham just the father of a nation. He said, you're the father of many nations, right? And then, of course, at that moment, Abraham's looking around saying, father of nations, I don't even have one son. God thinks so much bigger than just the need that is right in front of us at the time. Abraham was struggling to believe for one kid. And God was thinking about nations. He was thinking about generations. He was thinking about a whole world that would be covered with this plan. Do you think that that ever happens to us? That we just look at the one little need in front of us and we fail to look at the one that is thinking so much bigger? Are you here today? Oh my goodness, absolutely. Look at the verse. He says, I've made you the father of many nations. God is saying to Abraham, I see beyond your own life. God wasn't thinking about just the one kid that was needed. God was, in God's mind, that was already finished. It was already done. He was already looking onto the big plan. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this God is so much bigger than the little need that happens to be in front of you right now. Oh, praise the Lord. God was saying, I see beyond your own life. I see future generations. I see a whole world that will be impacted by your faithfulness and by your descendants. Yet Abraham struggled with the idea of God providing one son. Because if we're not careful, we'll be like Abraham. The only thing we see is just that one little need in front of us. You know, when I say a little need, I know it can feel very big. I know these trials can be emotionally testing, but I'm here to tell you, in God's eyes, it is so small. Not because he doesn't care about it. He cares about every need in our life. But because it's so reachable for you. It's so obtainable for you. See, if we're not careful, we act like our needs in our life are kind of like on the same level with God. Like there's this battle, like there's this competition. And we're praying that God would just have just enough power to just get over that need that we have and come through for us if he just, you know, does a little something extra. I'm here to tell you, God is not on the same level as your needs. God is so far above and beyond our needs. Don't think of it like this is some struggle. Don't think of your needs in terms of its difficult level. Don't think about the difficult level, the difficulty level. Do you know what I mean? Some people think, well, this trial is so hard. Well, this one's not as tough as what I faced. Listen, he says, I'm the God of all flesh. Nothing's too hard for me. God doesn't look at our trials in terms of difficulty level. Oh, are you here? Don't think that we're just hoping that God just ekes out our little needs. We've got to think so much bigger. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God gives life to the dead. He brings into being things that did not exist. And he does that all for who? The descendants of Abraham. If it looks like your solution does not exist, I'm here to tell you that you are dealing with a God that can bring it into existence out of nothing. Hallelujah. Look at this. Consider this. I truly believe if we, as born-again believers, if we would look at God's grand plan, his big plan, if we would look at all that he has done and is doing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Think about this. If we would look at the fact that God approached Abraham 4,000 years ago, told him that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, that he would bring a Savior into this world. Are you here? And that he would take the sins of the world, he would die and shed his blood on that cross, and on the third day, God wouldn't just raise him out of the grave. The Bible says that God raised him out of hell itself. Amen. Listen, I'm here to tell you, God did not just bring Jesus out of some dirt or out of just an empty tomb. Jesus was brought and raised up out of hell because he had to pay for our price there. And I'm here to tell you, if God can bring his son out of hell for you, I'm here to tell you he can heal your body. He can meet that need. See, if we look at God's grand plan, the big plan, all that he has done and is doing, we will look at our personal needs as being very small. Healing is nothing compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Financial needs is nothing compared to the resurrection of Jesus. Can you bring up Romans 8:32 for us, please? Can you bring up Romans 8:32? And I'm just going to quote it probably in the King James because that's where I have it memorized. But if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. If Jesus was you know, wrought from the dead, plucked out of hell by the Spirit of God, you know, you're in Romans 8. You know, this is a little deviation from the course. Can you drop down Romans 8:11? See, now this verse is going to make way more sense to you. This is what he's talking about here. Amen. If God gave you Jesus, why do we fret about the small things? God was trying to say, Abraham, if I've made you a father of many nations, why would you struggle to believe for one child? Are you here? Oh, glory to God. But if the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, where does that same Spirit of resurrection, where does he live? He lives in me. Hallelujah. If he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Resurrection power lives in the believer. And this is why God says later on in verse 32 in the same chapter, if he gave you Jesus, He's already provided everything else. Are you getting a hold of this? See, your needs are very obtainable. They're reachable. They are close. They are within grasp. You can grab hold of everything you need easily because God has so far exceeded all your needs already.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. It's kind of like this. If someone gave me, or like, let's just say it this way. You know, if I buy a new vehicle, I expect that the steering wheel comes with it. You know what I mean? If I go to a dealership and get a new truck off the lot, I'm guessing that the tires that are on it are actually going to come with it too. That's exactly like it is. When God gave you Jesus, everything came with it. It does not mean it isn't challenged. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to automatically go your way. But it means that you now know how to believe, not be afraid or get so need-minded that you'll be able to look at your need down here and say, nope, I'm looking up here. Because my needs have already been met in this covenant. Glory to God, are you here today? Oh, this makes my personal needs look very small. Not because God doesn't care about them, because he does. But my needs now look so small, they're very easily reached. I can take hold of them. Amen. This is why we are taught the word. This is why we are told that we are the seed of Abraham. Why? Because it gives us confidence. I have the confidence to receive from God. I know he's faithful and he's true every single time. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I've been believing for something and I've been thanking God and giving glory to God. It hasn't shown up yet. Well, think about Abraham. He got the promise at 75, which was already a challenge. And at almost 100 years old, it still is nothing, you know, as far as on the earth. Abraham's standing around looking like, okay, you've made me the father of many nations. Isn't it interesting that the way we see ourselves isn't the same as the way God sees us? Abraham's looking around and says, well, I see myself as the father of nothing. And God, you know, was holding, you know, the truth the whole time, saying, really? Because I see you as the father of many nations. See, when we start to see ourselves the way that God sees us, that's when the power is going to arrive. Not out of our own pride, not because we think we're great, because what he has made us. Amen. And that is point number two. Are you ready? Point two is this. You must believe what God has made you. Made you. This is what a lot of Christians don't know and understand. Can you go back over to Romans 4:17? Praise the Lord. Folks, I'm here to tell you, your needs are small. And they say, well, Pastor, you know, you're diminishing what I'm going through. No. I'm not diminishing what you're going through. The glory of God diminishes what you're going through. You know what I mean by that? It doesn't mean that God is insensitive. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. This is God telling you and reminding you, listen, you are in this covenant. And you can have all the confidence in the world in this covenant. Amen? Praise the Lord. What if we stopped chasing every need or trial in our life? What if there came a point and said, wait a minute, I'm done chasing this thing. I'm going to chase him. I'm going to chase the one that has already given me the victory over this thing. I am not a need chaser. I seek him, not needs. I seek the plan, not needs. And in the plan is all that I need built right in. Are you here today? Glory to God. Yes, think of the grand plan. Think of the fact that he's given you the grace of free righteousness. Think of how amazing we are now looking back through 4,000 years of history, and now everything that he said. Just think, when these words were written on that page, back there thousands of years ago, right? None of this had come to pass. But now we live at a point in history where it all has happened, right? Amen. What a benefit we have. Here's the second thing we must remember. We must believe what God has made us. And we must remember that what he has made us is a lot bigger than your need.
Amen.
Verse 17, for it is written, Abraham, a father of nations, I have already made you. Already made you. Boy, it sounds a lot like what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. In God's mind, it was already done. In God's mind, he was already a father of nations. And now God is just trying to get Abraham to be persuaded of what he said he was made. Amen. And notice this. What God made him was so much greater than his immediate need. He was a father of nations, but his immediate need was one son. Right? Think about that. What God said about him was so bigger than what he needed at that moment. Has God made you anything? Has God made you a new creation? Has God made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Has he made you the redeemed of the Lord? Has he delivered you from the power of darkness? Has he seated you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Has he translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son? I am redeemed. I am delivered. I am restored. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ because that's what God sees of me. That's what's in the mind of God. But Pastor, you don't see any of that. Or Pastor, has he healed you? Yes. And if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says he made you rich. You can't get any richer than having Christ living in your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's through that that God's going to supply all your needs in this life. Amen. But what if we don't know what God made us? What if we don't see ourselves as what God made us? Well, then if we're not careful, we could fall into the temptation. Abraham was faced with this temptation too. You know, our trials are coming in this life to steal our hope. You know, trials and difficulties are trying to tell you to add up your circumstances and start believing that you have no hope. I'm here to tell you, you have all the hope in the world. And Abraham realized it. He said, I have no reason to look at this naturally, but I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to believe what God said he made me. Glory to God. He has already done it. It is finished in the eyes of God. Think about all the things he made you. See, this has got to be the foundation of our confidence and our boldness. Amen. Not what I made myself. Not in my own actions, not in who I am, right? Our confidence, our boldness is in what he made us, what he did. Are you here? Man, I'll tell you what if you never lived this life believing that you're redeemed? What if you're standing there facing the biggest financial crisis of your life and you don't know how to see with the eyes of faith? What if you all of a sudden don't know how to say, I'm fully provided for? What are you going to do when finances get tough? Are you going to just talk like the world and say, well, we're never going to make it? Or not? We're not going to have enough? We don't have enough, you know, this or that? That's how the world talks. They believe their confidence is in that money. Their confidence is in having enough. Their confidence, if they just had more stuff, they'd be more secure. Listen, I'm here to tell you the Bible calls it uncertain riches for a reason. Because you cannot lean on it and depend on it. But this covenant and this promise of God that you're living in, you can depend on it every single day. That's what's going to feed me for life. That's what's going to provide for me. That's what's going to heal me. That is what is going to restore my soul. Because he has already done it. Glory to God. Just like Abraham. He made me something ahead of time. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what, and this is why. Can you bring up, where is that verse? This verse is playing in my heart. 1 Peter 1:7. Can you bring that up? 1 Peter 1:7. This is a verse I think every Christian needs to know and understand in their heart. They've got to get a hold of this. Praise the Lord. It talks about when we go through the fire. Because this life can feel like the fire at times. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7? It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, is more precious to who? God. But it's also should be valuable to us as well. See, your faith moves God and you, right? Amen. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though gold is tested by fire, that your faith would be found to the result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is God looking to see when you're going through the fire? He's looking to see your response. What are you saying? What are you doing when everything in life seems to be falling apart? What are you saying? What are you doing when, you know, you add up the circumstances and there appears to be no hope in it? What we say, how we respond, this is what made Abraham so great in the eyes of God. What did Abraham do? I give glory to God. Oh, you're 100 years old with no kid. Glory to God. Oh, it looks like you don't have enough. Glory to God. God, you know, Abraham, through God, he believed that that covenant was going to be the thing that provided for him. Amen. You're going to walk through the fire at some point. And I'm here to tell you that there is a time on this earth, right now even, where Christians are walking through the fire. I've seen a lot of it, even these last few weeks. The goal is not to avoid every trial. The goal isn't to just try to escape every trial as soon as you can. The goal is to have faith in the fire. The goal is to be like Abraham, even right when you're in the midst of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. But you got to believe what God made you. Go back to verse 17. He says, I've made you the father of many nations. Or you could say it this way, Abraham, don't worry, I've made enough. I don't just have you covered. I got everyone that'll ever be associated with you forever is being provided for right now. Hallelujah. God's got more than enough for your marriage. He's got more than enough for your kids. But I'm here to tell you, you got to ask yourself, where's my confidence? What am I putting my confidence in? And that is the third point that we're going to get to here today. You must put your confidence in the right thing. Oh boy. Here we go. Go to Romans 4. You're in 17. Drop down to verse 18. Now we're going to read a couple of verses here. It says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. Seeing, man, that means that there was a real struggle going on with Abraham. He's like, my goodness. I mean, what do you do when the circumstances look so tough? You know what I mean? I mean, think about how this was fighting Abraham in his mind. He's like, oh my goodness. God approaches me. He says, I'm going to be the father of nations. I look around. I'm out here in this desert wasteland, living in tents, living in, you know, with all this strange, you know, surrounding. God shows me the stars and said that my descendants are going to be like this. And yet everything around me looks like the complete opposite. Folks, have you ever been there? Folks, I've had people get mad at me in this church for preaching messages of faith like this because they think that faith automatically just puts everything good around you in your life all at once. No, it does not do that all at once. Are you here? Oh, my goodness. I hope we're getting a hold of this. We've all been there before when nothing is going right and you're just doing your best just to hold on to one little grain of faith. You ever been there? When it feels like you're standing on the last mustard seed of faith that you've got? That's all right. Jesus said, if you've got one mustard seed of faith left, there's hope for you. Glory to God. You're not out of it. You're always in the fight. Your back is never so strong against the wall that there isn't hope for you. Come on. Praise the Lord. You must put your confidence in the right thing. Here's the third point. This is where people miss it. This is where we get subtly deceived or tricked. Notice in verse 18, hope against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken of him, so shall your descendants be. Look at verse 19. Go to the next verse. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he considered not his own body good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. We've got to really slow down here and take a look at this. Folks, you know, I understand that some things I'm about to say may be difficult to understand, so I'm going to repeat myself a lot, okay? Get a hold of this, because as a pastor, I've seen over two decades now where people subtly fall into what I'm about to say and they don't even realize that they're in it. All right? Get a hold of this. We must put our confidence in the right thing. Abraham did not consider the difficult level of his problem. It says that he didn't, you know, grow weak in faith looking at his body. Meaning, when you're a 100-year-old man, how many of you know you could just consider the natural circumstances and say, not happening, all right? 90-year-old wife, it'd be very easy to look at the circumstances and say, not happening. There's circumstances in our life that we feel like, not happening, right? Okay, but we have to know and understand. So this is what we're saying. Now, of course, first and foremost, Abraham was in faith, believing that his situation wasn't too hard for God, right? He believed that, you know, God is the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult for our God. All right, so that's the first way to look at it, and that's true, and that's exactly what Abraham, he just said, well, I'm not going to consider the natural circumstances of why it can't happen, all right? So he didn't look at the difficulty level, but he also did not depend on his own emotional pleading. He did not depend on his own emotional begging. And also, too, the flip side, he did not lean upon how difficult his situation was. Folks, there's two ways. We can either think it's too hard for God, or we can start to believe because your situation is so tough, therefore God will have to do something about it. I've seen so many believers that they think that if their trial is bad enough, God will have to do something about it. If they just put enough emotion into it, that God will do something about it. If they cry enough, folks, when I say that, it gets people mad. They don't understand what I'm saying. They think that I'm against crying before God. I've wept before God before. All right? But it's not the crying that gets God to move. It's not the difficulty of the situation that you can depend on. Think about it. See, we don't realize sometimes we depend on ourselves and we don't even realize it. We go before God and we say, well, I've prayed enough. I've gone to church enough. I've given enough money. I've done all this. Notice Abraham didn't tell God, God, I left my home. I lived in the wilderness. I did all this. I did all that. That is not what he put his confidence in. I'm here to tell you, God will do more for someone who is simply sincere and rests on him, even if their life isn't perfect, than the one who stands on every cross T, every dotted I, and thinks that they deserve God to do something. God does not treat us the way we deserve. Aren't you glad? He treats us better than we deserve. Why do you think David is going to sit at the right hand of Christ in the millennium? Was David perfect? My goodness, sometimes I read the Bible, I read about David, I say, man, I'm looking pretty good. I mean, David had a lot of problems, meaning he created a lot of issues. He made a lot of mistakes. He even sinned against God at times. And I thought to myself, my goodness. Now, of course, we shouldn't imitate his sins. We shouldn't. We don't have to live in that life. But see, what God did, he saw a heart in David. And David just always believed it was God that he relied upon. David was so quick to say, I know it's not me. You know? Oh, I'm here to tell you. Listen, God does reward your faithfulness. God never forgets your labor of love. But if you're trying, now listen to this. If you're trying to get something out of God to meet your needs, and if you talk to him in the scope of your own effort, I'm here to tell you, he takes no interest. Because if it is your crying you're leaning upon, that's your effort, not his. If it's your church attendance that you're leaning on, that's your effort, not his. If you are just thinking you're good enough to deserve God to move, or if you think you're desperate enough for God to move, or if you've cried enough for God. You see, all those things are just our efforts. When you get a heart that says, Abraham is making the point, he is not taking any glory for his own effort. His confidence was not in himself. Look at verse 18. Go back up to verse 18 again, could you? Skip up there two verses. Praise the Lord. It says, in hope against hope, he didn't lean upon all of his obedience. He didn't lean upon all of his giving, right? He says, he believed that he would be the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. His confidence was in the covenant alone. His confidence wasn't because he gave enough money. It wasn't because he prayed for this amount of time or he cried, pleaded, and begged with God. He said, God said it, and that is all I need. I'm going to say that again. God said it, and that is all I need. You say, well, Pastor, well, then if that's all I need, I'm just going to go live any old life that I want. Well, no, then you're doing what the Bible says. You're frustrating the grace. Don't take God's grace and trot it underfoot. Don't stomp on that grace, you know. I'll tell you what, his grace makes me want to obey him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, 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 listen. God meets my needs, not because I have done everything right in this life. I've been as faithful as I know how to be for these last 23 years as a Christian. I've done everything I know how to do. I've made some mistakes along the way, you know, just like all of us, right? But I'm here to tell you that my confidence is not in what I've done or failed to do. My confidence is not how tough the situation is. Abraham didn't even consider how tough it is, whether that was going to keep him out of it or help his situation. Sometimes we think if it's just bad enough, that that'll help give us, you know, compassion with God. God is not moved by how tough your situation is. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Abraham didn't put his confidence in whether he had cried enough or showed enough emotion. He didn't put his confidence in how much he prayed or how much money he gave or how much he did for God. Yes, we sometimes don't realize how subtly we have put our confidence in ourselves. Remember Matthew chapter 8? Oh boy, it's getting quiet in here. So, well, Pastor, then why am I doing all this for God then? Hopefully you're doing this for God because you love him. And see, God's going to find out. Have you ever had people just try to, you know, butter you up, do favors for you or whatever in this life just because they want something out of you? Oh, Lordy, I've had that happen once or twice over the years. Hello? Like every day of my life. And I'm not saying that. But there's a difference when someone just wants something out of you or they love you and trust you. The greatest relationships that you'll ever have in this life isn't from someone trying to get something out of you, right? It's because they love you and trust you. The Bible makes it very clear. God wants us to love him, to trust him. Amen. And to put our confidence. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, remember how Jesus healed the centurion's servant? Remember that? Remember that Roman soldier who had no approach to God? Remember this? His servant was extremely sick. And he came out and met Jesus, said, hey, I need you to come heal my servant. Jesus said, all right, I'll come and heal him. And he said, no, Lord. He said, I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. But what did he say? He said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I've not found such faith, not even in Israel, not even amongst the descendants of Abraham.
That's right.
You know, amen. God wants us to say, because you said it. That's what Abraham said. Because you said it. Because you promised it. Because I'm in this covenant. Not because of how good I think I've been or how emotional I've been. Believe me. And when people hear that, they feel offended. They feel like I'm attacking, you know, someone desperate crying out for God. No, I'm not. Listen, you know, it's not that it's wrong to have emotion before God, but if you think that that is the reason why God moves, it isn't. He moves because of covenant. We saw with the Syrophoenician woman, I'm sure Jesus' emotions, you know, were being played upon that he wanted to help that woman. But he could not help that woman until she understood that he is there for the descendants of Abraham. Well, praise the Lord. Fourth and finally, are you ready? Go down there, you're in Romans 4:18. Go down there to verse 21. And this is going to take but just a minute. Look at this. Now, I love, you know, the New American. That's what I have here. If you have the King James, we like that word, you know, how it's worded in there. It says in the New American, it says, and being fully assured. And then the King James says, and Abraham being fully persuaded. Go back up to verse 20 real quick. Look at verse 20. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Think about how easy it would have been for him to waver in unbelief, you know. But rather, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love how the Amplified and the New American make sure to translate it properly. It says, he grew strong. Why did it take 25 years for Isaac to be born? Because he needed time to grow strong. He needed time to grow strong. How did Abraham grow strong? Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Worshiping God. Fellowshipping with God. Every time he looked at all the negative circumstances around him, he said, glory to God. Glory to God. I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God. A son will be born to us. Glory to God. But let's face it, myself included, what do we usually do? It's more like, oh my goodness. Look how bad it is. Oh my goodness, the doctor said that. Oh my goodness, the money, this, you know, oh my goodness, we lost a job. Oh my goodness. Our first response is usually in the confidence of the problem. We think the problem is so strong or the need is so strong. Abraham just kept saying, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. If giving glory to God could grow and make Abraham have confident, bold faith, do you think that it could help us have confident, bold faith? We got to ask ourselves, will we be willing to do that which will give, you know, that will make our faith grow stronger? Well, Pastor, I don't really give glory to God. I don't say that kind of stuff. I'm not that churchy, you know. I've seen Christians, I've heard them say, well, I'm just not into that as much as you are. No. This isn't some hobby, you know. You know, this is just some self-interest. Well, I'm just not into that. No, that's like, you know, if you're not into hunting, you know, if you're not into skiing or boating or something like that, no, you're not into hobbies. I'll tell you what, you better be correctable and teachable with the things of God to do the things that Abraham did. What if the modern body of Christ stopped panicking about all these political things? What if the body of Christ stopped panicking about the things going on in the world, and we just gave glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pastor, it's so tough. Glory to God. You don't realize what I'm going through. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you that glory that you're giving him is far bigger and more important to God than what you're facing. Yes. Look at this. It says, with the respect of the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice the verse is not over. Go to verse 21. They're connected. And it says, and being fully persuaded. Here is the mistake. Here's point number four. We're ending right here. God does not need to be persuaded. You do. Here is the mistake that we make. We think that prayer, if we're not, we might not even think we believe this, but we act like this. We think that prayer is an exercise to talk God into doing something. This is why God revealed himself to Abraham. God said, I've already made you the father of many nations. What does that mean? God told Abraham, I'm already persuaded. I'm here to tell you, God has already made up his mind about you. He does not need to get persuaded. We need to get persuaded. He gave you Jesus Christ, his son. He's already said, I'm persuaded. God's like, I'm persuaded I love you. I'm persuaded I want to freely help you with everything in life. God is fully persuaded. I'm on your side. I'm fully persuaded. I'm not against you. I'm here to help you. I'm fully persuaded I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am fully persuaded you are the redeemed of the Lord. You are healed by the stripes upon Christ's back. You are fully supplied. He's already persuaded. Notice verse 20 and 21. As he gave glory to God, notice there's two things that happened. His faith grew stronger and he became convinced. Why? Because his confidence grew. His boldness with God grew. See, God wants to come to he wants us to come to him boldly. And that boldness doesn't just arrive overnight. As you pick up a lifestyle of praising and worshiping God and meditating in the Word and fellowshipping with him in prayer, you get more confident. You get more bold. Hallelujah. And as he gave glory to God, his faith grew and he became more convinced of what God was going to do. See, the reason why so many times, it isn't because God is convinced. He is convinced. It's because we're not convinced. But praising, worshiping, it really does something to build our boldness and confidence. Amen? But we don't realize that we talk to God in a way that we're trying to persuade him. Oh, Father, I've done everything I know to do. Father, I'm a giver. Oh, I'm a tither. Oh, Lord, I pray for this much. Oh, Lord, I go to church every week. Oh, Lord, we're trying to talk God into something. He says, don't talk me into it. I'm already persuaded. Can you bring up Hebrews 4:14 for me? And we're going to end right here. There's a way that we come to God. There's a way that this faith operates. Amen. First of all, we've got to think bigger than the need in front of us. Oh my goodness, my needs are so small when I look at the plan of God, what he's done through Abraham and Jesus. My needs are just right there. I don't even have to think about them. I don't have to chase them. I don't have to be preoccupied with them. They're already met. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Amen. And then I've got to know what God made me, just like Abraham needed to know what God made him. Amen. He's made me a new creation. He's made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's made me the delivered of the Lord. He's made me the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. He's made me the healed of the Lord. He's made me these things. Hallelujah. Third, we got to make sure we don't put our confidence in ourselves. Oh, but Lord, I've done this, I've done that. Listen, yes, God is, you know, pleased with your merits. Don't get me wrong. But when you're trying to get something out of God, he gives out of mercy. He provides out of mercy, not out of your own effort. Why do you think David always got what he asked for? Was it because he did everything just right? No, because he had confidence in that covenant. Why did David kill Goliath when he was 16 years old? The first thing that David did, he pulled up to that battlefield. He heard Goliath down in the valley, you know, challenging the armies of Israel. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God? David is sitting there at 16 years old. All the Israelite soldiers and the king were scared. But David had the knowledge. He said, no. It doesn't matter how tall that man is. It doesn't matter how big his sword is. It doesn't matter how strong he is. He doesn't have the covenant that we have. Glory to God. So David said, I don't need your sword. I don't need your shield. I'll just take 5 smooth stones out of the creek. Because that's all it took. In David's mind, it was reachable and obtainable because of the covenant that he was in. He did not put his confidence in the sword and the armor. He said, all it's going to take is a little shepherd boy facing this beast of a man. Because David said this, and this is why God loved him so much. David said, the covenant rests with me. The covenant rests with me. When are we going to see ourselves in the light of how God sees us? The covenant rests with me. Praise the Lord. Amen. We come to God boldly. Look at this, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest. Notice this is in the New Testament. You have a high priest. You know who he is? Jesus. He has passed through the heavens already. He's already there. Jesus, the Son of God, it says, let us hold fast our confession. Or what you say, what you believe. I like this. Hold fast your convictions. I'll tell you what. You know what the world is losing in a hurry? The world is losing conviction. You know what conviction is? Deep-held beliefs in truth. And conviction isn't just that you believe it, it's that you've got a passion for it. Conviction is what you have passion for. I'll tell you what, the world even 10 years ago was, you know, Christians were more passionate about Christ than they are right now. See, we got to have conviction, passion for God. Does that make sense? Anyhow, that's not my message. Look at verse 15. Praise the Lord. It says, since we have Jesus who is already at the right hand of God for us, if Jesus is at the right hand of God for you right now, don't you think the Father listens to him? And guess who Jesus is advocating for right there, right now? For you. Oh my goodness. See, if we put it on ourselves, we will fail. But Jesus at the right hand of God will never fail. Listen, I have nothing. I am nothing without him. This is so easy. When you get it programmed in your heart and your mind, listen, I don't do any of this. I can't make any of this happen. And now someone will take that and say, well, then I'm not going to do anything for God. No, you've got it backwards. Because it is this good with God, that inspires me to obey him and to love him. It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus has lived on this earth. He knows what it's like to live in the flesh that you and I live in. But we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in all things like we are, except without sin. Jesus overcame it all. So that's the Bible way of saying, so can you. In Christ, not on your own. Without him, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. Verse 16. And now here's what God says. Now, because you've got this high priest at the right hand of God, because you are a descendant of Abraham, this is now why we are telling you all this. Why do I keep preaching about the descendants of Abraham? So you will gain confidence. Right? So you will do this verse. Therefore, let us draw near to God with whimpering. Oh, wait, did I misread it? Let us come to God with confidence. Literally, the King James says boldness. Boldness. How do you come to God boldly? Believing what he's made you. Believing that that covenant is going to provide for you. Come near to God, but see, let's face it, if we think that we just, you know, try to, you know, drum up some emotional turmoil to get God to hear us, that's not confidence, right? Or if we come there and say, oh, look at all the great things I've done, that's confidence in the wrong thing. Let us draw near with boldness, confidence to the throne of grace. There's a reason why God wants you to call his throne the throne of grace. That means the throne of getting better than you deserve. God's throne does not operate because you've done enough. That's how we receive. And so many people are like, well, I'm doing this and I'm going to be this right. And folks, I'm here to tell you, you cannot work on God like you work on a car. See, when I work on a car, I know what every move of the wrench is going to do. Well, I turn the wrench this much, therefore I get this result. God doesn't work that way. If you're going to him saying, I've done enough, that's like you saying Jesus didn't do enough for you. That you're taking place of what God did. That's why it's called the throne of grace. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't deserve it. I haven't been enough for God. I haven't done enough for God. There's no way God is going to hear me. I'm here to tell you, he will hear you. Remember the Pharisees learned this lesson. Remember they came before the wall. They came to the temple. And remember the one Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like this fellow over here, the Samaritan. Remember that? He said, and this guy said, well, I've done everything right. I've worshiped God since I was young. I've tithed. I've done all this. Remember that? And then the guy down the way just pounded his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that man went away getting his prayers answered because that Pharisee, God didn't even hear him because the Pharisee thought it was all on him. The Pharisee said, well, God, I deserve this. That's why he calls it the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I believe in this covenant. God is faithful and true. He is merciful. He treats me better than I deserve. It doesn't mean that I stop serving God or stop obeying God. I just know this, that my works are nothing compared to his works. Folks, are you getting a hold of this? Number one, think bigger than the need that is in front of you. Two, remember what God has made you. Three, put your confidence in the covenant, not yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this here today? Praise the Lord. And fourth, I forgot to mention in the fourth part, make sure your job is to get you persuaded. Remember, God is already persuaded. Hallelujah. That makes it a lot easier. If you go to God believing he's not persuaded, you're going to do a whole lot of unnecessary work. Oh, God, you should do this or you should do that, or I believe, I deserve this, I deserve that. Cut all that out. I'll just quote this and we'll end right here. Romans 9:16. It says, it is not of him that wills it enough. It is not of him that runs enough. But it is of God who shows mercy. Amen. Don't ever think that you will make it happen on your own. Don't you dare take confidence in all the great things you think that you are. Did you get some help here today? That's the word of God, and we're sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Oh, Father God, your plan is so much bigger than any of our personal needs. You came to Abraham. You made him a promise. You said that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. You raised up a Savior. You sent him to the cross. He shed his blood. He died and rose on the third day. And you provided for us this rich and undeserved grace and mercy. You have made us righteous by your goodness, not because we've deserved it, not because we earned anything. And if you gave us Christ, we don't have to chase needs. We can look above and beyond those needs and we can see you. Father, we can remember what you made us, what you say about us. Father, we don't have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in the covenant. Father, we're not here to persuade you. Father, we're here to be persuaded. Father, we glorify you and magnify you today. Father, you are worthy of all praise and glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally received him as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I've got good news for you. God wants to save you. But the Bible says that we are saved by his grace through our faith. So our faith is required. And the scripture told us right there, if you'll believe that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your own sin and saved from hell. We live in a time where Christians don't want to believe that hell is real, but I'm here to tell you, hell is real. But I've got good news. Heaven is real. God has given you a way. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to face eternal punishment. Your sins can be washed away. God has already done it. He's already provided it. You just need to call upon it and believe upon it. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or send anybody else up to you. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead everybody, this whole congregation, in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you go ahead and lift your hand now, please? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I want my sins washed and cleansed. I want to have a relationship with God. If that's you, could you lift your hand real quick? Maybe you are here today and you are a Christian. You've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but maybe you've walked away Maybe you stopped serving him at some point, and today you need to rededicate your life. If you need to rededicate, I'd love to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. And that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Listen, you can come back to the altar. If you walked away from God, you can come back. Get faithful. Jump in, you know, and serve him again. Come to church. Learn the word. Fellowship with God. Just grow that relationship with him. Well, praise God. We had some hands, so I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these things out of your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying with you. Just go ahead and pray with me, everybody. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am a new creation. I am the seed of Abraham. And Heavenly Father, I believe that you are faithful and true and treat me better than I deserve. I give my life to you. I will serve you and obey you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here today? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. We can grow strong in faith, giving glory to God and becoming fully persuaded. Let's go ahead and just do a little bit of that. We'll be dismissed. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, all the praise and glory belongs to you. Lord Jesus, you are the vine, we're the branches. We abide in you, and we bring forth much fruit. Father, we all together, we say these things. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.